Well, as I said, we have come to the end of a summer series where for 14 weeks we have looked at God's big story presented in the Bible. And besides kind of seeing that high-level view of all these major themes, I hope, too, you've gotten a sense of the continuity of Scripture, just how well-connected it is through all the different centuries and millennia that it was written, through all the different genres of literature, history, and poetry, and law, and more. And what we've seen, we started in creation, right, in Genesis. We saw through sin and Adam's disobedience, the fall and the great problem that created, but we've seen the broad and faithful story of God's coming after us to redeem us, to restore us, and not just us, but all creation itself. And today we come to the end of that story, to completion. So this huge arc from creation to redeeming all of fallen creation, and then to completing, restoring to a new creation. We come to the end of the book today. I want to kind of focus on two areas. I want to start at the end in Revelation 21 and just say a word about that. But what I really want to focus on is the difference that makes for us, what it matters in our life. And for that, I'll focus on 1 Corinthians. So if Revelation 21, this may feel a little bit like Sunday school, and I kind of wish I had sat in Sunday school this morning because I bet they dove into this a lot more. I just want to name some of what's going on. I mean, you could spend weeks and months and a lifetime digging into all this. So both in the published sermon that will go out online and on the screen, I provided the scripture. If you want to dig in and find out more about any of these things or jot them down now, you can do that. This will be on the website afterwards as well. But I want to start with what Scripture says about what will happen in this end time, in the day of the Lord, when God makes all things complete. I want to highlight four things. One is that Scripture says Christ will return again publicly, in the flesh. Christ will be here. And that's hard to wrap our minds, all these things are hard to wrap our minds around, our modern rational minds. But if we believe the stuff that has happened that we read about, if we believe there actually was a Jesus born into the world by the Virgin Mary and the Holy Spirit, if we believe Jesus actually was God and man and died and was raised, right, if we believe any of it, it seems like we can believe all of it. That if the same scripture that says Jesus was a real person who was also fully God, if all that happened to him then, shouldn't we be able to believe when scripture tells us he's going to come back? I don't know why. It is harder to believe for some reason because we try to reconcile that with cars and airplanes and modern science. But the nature of the world hasn't changed in 2,000 years. And if Jesus could come and do miracles and God show up on the earth then, and he can do it now, or whenever it happens. So there's a whole bunch of scriptures that it's not just dropped in one place. I ended with more. Those are just some of the places where it talks about this public return of Christ. Jesus talked about it, and others in Scripture talked about it. Scripture also talks about when he comes, he will come to judge the world. He will judge. You may remember that parable of the sheep and the goats. Our actions matter as well as our faith in him. When he comes back, he will come to reign, to rule. We've already talked many times this summer about how Jesus is the king, right, in the line of David, and how God promised that would be an eternal line and a heavenly kingdom. And when Jesus returns, it will be as king. And then as we read from Revelation, that scene of a new heavens and a new earth, Scripture promises not that we'll be taken away from the earth to some other plane or existence, but that God will restore and redeem and recreate this world. It's not redemption from the world, it's redemption of the world. I know, 1,000 questions about how all that works. To at least half of them, maybe 90%, my answer will be, I don't know. I don't know what that looks like. Revelation, have you ever tried to understand a dream? Revelation is this big, complicated dream full of imagery and symbolism. But these are four things that Scripture, not only in Revelation, but throughout, tells us these will happen. There are a few things that we don't know. One is, and Scripture tells us, you do not know this. You can't know this. One is, the main one is the day and the time. Not just in my lifetime, but for hundreds of years, folks will pop up that say, I can tell you when that's going to be, down to the day and the hour, right? But Scripture says, Jesus says, no one knows when that's going to be. But in the same breath, he says, but be ready. Live your life, even if it's hundreds of years, thousands of years, live your life as if it's this afternoon, right? Live your life on the ready. And he tells several parables about that. About that alertness and being ready. Scripture does say there are some indicators of moving towards that day and the time. So we don't know when it is, but things like wars and rumors of wars and famine and false teachers and there's a whole list you can look up there. I think that the tension is those things have been going on ever since Jesus was here, wars and rumors of wars. So it tempts us to say, well, it must be tomorrow. Jesus is coming because check, 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 all these are here. It's another way, I think, of just saying, be ready, people. You know, again, your faith in Christ isn't just an insurance policy for one day. It is a manual, right? God's word and our faith is a manual for how to live today, which is why we're going to end on that topic. I also want to mention there's some stuff that's unclear in Scripture. A big one is, you know, it says Jesus will return to reign, and it describes that as a thousand-year reign. But what exactly that is, I appreciate the authors of our Sunday school curriculum book said, faithful, diligent Christians and scholars will answer that in a number of different ways. Some will read it literally, Christ will arrive and 1,000 years will pass as he reigns. Some will read it figuratively, that it's just the beginning of something eternal, because 1,000 is a big round number. Others will say, well, it started long ago, and right, we're living in the reign of Christ. It's just that now and not yet. It's not fully completed. So it's unclear about that. And then there's other details, such as the rapture and the tribulation terms you've heard, that are speculative, right? They are not named or spelled out in Scripture, but certain strains of Christianity have played those up because they, you know, they speculate this is how these things will work. Interestingly, those two things really are a modern American kind of Texas-based theology, right? They're not, they don't come from the historic faith or the ancient faith that's handed down. But all of that stuff, if you want to dig into it more, I can point you in the right direction. What I want to get to, though, is what difference does all of that God is going to bring things to completion and restore and recreate, what difference does that make in our lives now? And to that, I want to look at 1 Corinthians 15. It says a couple of things in that chapter. One is that just as, and this is to help us understand how it works, just as through one man, Adam, the whole thing fell apart, right? His sin, we have to live with. It gets transmitted to us. We're like stuck with what this one person did. Similar to that, it's possible for one obedient, perfect representative of humanity in Jesus to restore, to reconcile, to atone for that sin. And so in this chapter in Corinthians, Jesus is compared to Adam, and it says he's a new Adam, he's a second one, and he will make right for the world in the same way that Adam made wrong for the world. Paul goes on in that chapter to talk about his resurrection, and this is really the meat of what I want to look at. That's probably the wrong word because we're going to talk about fruit. This is really the fruit of what I want to talk about this morning. Is that Paul says a couple of things, that Jesus' resurrection is the first fruit, or maybe a down payment is something we would understand more, right, towards this new thing that God is doing. It's the first act, right, where Jesus, as a human being, died. We think that's the end, and God raised him, resurrected him to new life. That's the first act of this completion that's coming. But in the same sentence almost, Paul says that that includes those who already belong to Christ when he returns. That's all of us. All of us in this in-between time who have put our faith in Jesus, who have trusted in him, we also get to be first fruits, that down payment. That's why we're included in all that mission and work and ministry of Christ. That's why our lives now matter, because we are a witness to the world of what God has done, but what God is going to do, right? If God can forgive and give new life and a new start to people like us, then there's hope in the world, right? So with Jesus, we're part of this demonstration and down payment and first fruits that God is setting things right in the way that we read about in Revelation. That's consistent with what we've talked about for so many weeks this summer as we've gone through all these major themes in the Bible. That our faith is not just a matter of, well, there's God and we believe and we put that in our pocket and we're good in the end. It's that God consistently to his people Israel, through the prophets, through Jesus' teaching, through Jesus' actions, the book of James, our faith only matters if it's lived out in this world. And we've looked at a number of those themes of what that looks like in terms of justice and mercy and kindness and humility. And Jesus, that pattern of service and humility towards others, of loving our neighbor as ourself, that our love for God is intimately tied to our love for neighbor. All of that, Jesus says, that's life. That's why I saved you. That's why I raised you, why God raised you. It is for this life of first fruits. So in that children's sermon, right, when I say a good friend would say, what is it that you want? That's to be our posture towards God. God, what is it that you want in our life? You have first priority. You have first choice. And our faith is to be lived out with that, not kind of taking all the stuff I want first and giving God the leftovers, but offering our life back to God, just as God offered his life to us. So my question for you, kind of application question this morning, is how will you be first fruits? 1 Corinthians said, if you're in Christ, you are first fruits, right? So I guess the question is, how do we live up to that claim that God has put on us? How will you and I be part of God's work in the world? Scripture's named what that work looks like. How will you and I be a part of that? How will you give God first choice and make God first priority now? For the last couple of weeks, I've been ending with these specific questions, and I don't mean them to be, rhetorical. Like, oh, good question. I want you to think about it, and I want you to answer it to yourself, whether that means writing it down in your Bible or going home with these questions and figuring out the answer, right? It doesn't matter if God asks a question and we just say, good one, God, and walk away, right? God, through the scripture, God is saying, you are in Christ, my first fruits in this world, a sign to the world of the hope that they have in me. And I believe God is asking us, how are you going to do that? What does it look like for you? So my challenge to you and to myself is be specific with yourself and pick a thing, pick a fruit, pick an action. Say, I'm going to live that out today, this week. I was going to end there, and I thought about what it is that I want for us as a church, and my prayer is that word and that challenge from God to be God's fruit in the world, right, that it would take a hold of us. And I couldn't help but think of that parable Jesus told about the soil and how God's word is put out there, right? God's constantly putting his word out there through scripture itself, through preachers, through our own words to ourselves and each other. And in that parable, sometimes that word just lands and doesn't take root because the ground is of a certain type. Two other kinds of soil, there's distraction and competition, and even though you kind of hear it, it gets weeded out or choked out. And then there's the example of that soil where the seed of God's word lands and is nourished and takes root and produces and bears fruit. That's my prayer for us, that we will hear God's word and how God names us as first fruits in Christ, and that challenge to live it out, that will, with God's help, will grab hold of us, right, and lead us and direct us. That's not just my prayer for you, but for me as well. Amen.